the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Wednesday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quipido and Johnny Hebert. Hey, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you.
Good to be with you.
Yes, definitely. My goodness. It's so good to have you on Wednesday with us. Johnny, I actually have to look and see what day it was today.
It's some call it hump day, but my feeling is the tomb's still empty and he's carrying us on his back. So we are an Easter people. Hallelujah. That's continues to be our song, right?
Yes.
And in particular today, we're remembering St. Louis de Montfort, who had a particular devotion and raised all of our attention to look to Mary, the Mother of God, to help us in our journey to be with him. So let's call on our Lord this morning and on his intercession as we get our day kicked off. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who in the power of the Holy Spirit have made St. Louis de Montfort an ardent apostle of Christ crucified and a faithful son of the Virgin Mary, grant that through his example and intercession, we may be renewed in the spirit of our baptism and to be always faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son, Amen. Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Louis de Montfort, pray for us.
Yes, we'll learn more about our saint of the day later on in today's show. We're excited for Johnny, your gospel reflection. That'll be in just a few minutes. But Peter Finney, editor and general manager of the Clarion Herald, joins us. He'll give us an update of what you'll find in this week's issue in the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Father Frank Pavone joins us. He is the national director of Priests for Life, and he's going to talk about April being Abortion Recovery Awareness Month. So looking forward to that discussion. And Father Jason Palermo, it's so good to have him back on Wake Up. He's a pastor at St. Joseph Catholic Church in French Settlement and St. Stephen the Martyr Church in Whitehall. And he's going to talk about his recent trip to Mexico City and seeing Juan Diego's Tilma. You guys, I don't even know what I would do if I saw that Tilma in person. I would just be... It's just an awe.
I want to see it so bad. That's on my list.
Well, and as a science guy, I'm just amazed. If you are a science person, you're listening, check that out. The Tilma.
Yes,
wow.
Definitely.
Still baffles people. Yes. But glory it is to God.
Isn't that amazing? And hopefully we have time. He's going to talk about the Shroud of Tilma, too. The Shroud of Turin. Turin, as some people say, but I can't wait to hear both of those amazing, such fascinating stories about both of them, and especially for science people. That'll be wonderful. Mm-hmm. So, hey, y'all, I don't know if you noticed when you went outside this morning, it was a little cooler. It's like we had some kind of a little bit of a cool front come through. Damien probably told us that yesterday, but it will be mostly cloudy and comfortable today. Highs will warm up to the upper 70s and lower 80s for our listening area, and humidity will be low, which is what we always like to hear, right? Johnny, keep your hair good with that low humidity.
Oh, yeah. You know, I got a problem with that. But, wow, that's what you call a perfect day.
There you go. That's right.
That's going to be
beautiful. That's right. Well, it is 51 degrees in Baton Rouge, 64 in New Orleans. It's the cool spot is Bush, Louisiana, where Johnny is. It's 50 degrees there. And past Christiane, Mississippi, it is 56 degrees. So it'd be a beautiful day. Go out and enjoy. It's 5 minutes after 7 or 5 minutes after the hour. We'll be back with the gospel and gospel reflection on Wake Up.
Mm-hmm. Good Wednesday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
In today's gospel, Jesus himself becomes a dazzling parable, for he is the good seed whom the Father sowed in the humble soil of Nazareth, in the Virgin's receptive womb, and Saint Joseph's loving and protective care. Then the devil follows to sow the evil seed of unbelief in the Nazarenes' hearts. So where one would expect that Jesus would find the most comfort and support among his own, it is precisely where he encounters rejection. John introduces this sad message in the opening of his gospel. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. We can only guess at Jesus' loneliness and hurt at this point. His heart was bursting with the desire to confer life and love, to welcome his own people into divine fellowship in the community of the Blessed Trinity. And yet, his loving was met with suspicion and rejection. So too, this is often the case with us today. The people of Nazareth couldn't reconcile the apparent contradiction between the greatness of Jesus' wisdom and mighty deeds and the familiar humbleness of his origins as one of them. Is he not the carpenter's son, and is not his mother Mary? They asked incredulously. This passage stresses Jesus' humanity. He belongs to a specific place, people, family, and time. Isn't it amazing that when God turns to save mankind, he thinks in the earthliest possible way? Better yet, he thinks in terms of the marriage between heaven and earth, as we read in the prophet Isaiah. Drop down dew, O heaven, from above, and let the clouds rain the just one. Let the earth be open and bud forth a Savior. Here we encounter a great mystery, for Jesus originates simultaneously in God's heaven and in man's earth, but in such a way that this twin origin becomes unified in a single divine person. Jesus is forever both from the Father's bosom and from Mary's womb, both from heaven and from Nazareth. May we accept him in the home of our hearts like Saint Joseph. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker. Thank you, Jimmy Sagers. For God so loved the world. You know, guys, this gospel reading today really is the entire Bible all rolled up just in this short passage today. It really is. It's powerful. It's a beautiful love story, and it's a love story that God never gave up on us, despite he giving us free will to love or to not love him, to follow him or to not. And he persisted, this lover, to the point that he became a living bridge between us and himself. And he continues like a wedding feast to light the way. And that's what this passage is all about, is being the light and making it back to our lover in heaven. And of course, the best place to start is right there at the Eucharistic table, where he is there. And I was meditating, you know, on that passage today that says, whoever lives the truth comes to the light. And, you know, in a culture in which darkness is called light now, things are upside down. it can get quite confusing. Mm-hmm. But I thought that, you know, there's a couple of things that we can always keep in mind to know whether we indeed are following the truth and following the light. I mean, the first one is to ask ourselves, is what I am saying, doing, and acting giving glory and attention to myself or to Jesus Christ? Is it to some abstract idea or to the person of Christ? And then second, do I trust this Jesus enough to let that light in on the deepest, darkest parts of things that I do that I'm ashamed of? And these should lead us to the Eucharist table, but first to confession. Mm-hmm. And I came across a story that I thought really illustrated. This is a true story, and this is an event that happened back in the late 1880s in the United States. There was an infamous counterfeiter, you know, a printer of money. And this guy was living in New Jersey, and he would painstakingly make this fake money by painting the bills meticulously. Beautiful works. It was finally discovered because some of them began to smudge. Well, he thought himself as a Robin Hood, right? I'm the light. Mm-hmm. He was not. He was in the dark mm-hmm. doing this. And when the police finally tracked it down and raided his apartment, they not only found all the stuff he was using to paint these counterfeit bills, he was doing portraits too. And these were really good. In fact, and they confiscated everything and they had this open auction. Three of his portraits sold for like $16,000. You know, and later this guy said it didn't take him any longer to do the portraits than it did to do a bill. His name was Emmanuel Ninja. I think of that. Emmanuel was his name. Yeah. Probably never heard of him. And if he did, you think about it, if he had just spent his time in the light making mm-hmm. these beautiful portraits of God's people mm-hmm. and earning a living rather than in the dark making fake money, he would be renowned rather than mm-hmm. in prison. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it does beg mm-hmm. the question, are we really fully living in the light with this great love of God, with all the gifts that he's given and he's poured out on us? Are we doing it to spread his glory or our own? You know, we have constant, today we're going to have many choices to live this gospel out today. And maybe as we remember St. Louis de Montfort today, perhaps we too can call upon Our Lady to help, as her soul magnified the Lord, maybe she can help our souls to magnify the Lord mm-hmm. this day, right? Yeah. Well, stay with us. It's quarter after the hour. Peter Finney's going to be with us talking about Catholic schools, some great grandmothers, mothers. We'll talk about that. It's now quarter after, so stay with us. Be right back.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 27th. Today we celebrate St. Louis Mary de Montfort. The life of today's saint is inseparable from his efforts to promote genuine devotion to Mary, the Mother of Jesus and Mother of the Church. Totus tuus, meaning completely yours, was Louis's personal motto. Centuries later, Karol Wojtyła chose it as his episcopal motto when he was named a bishop in Poland. Born in a French village in 1673, Louis was ordained a diocesan priest in 1700. Soon after, he began preaching parish missions throughout Western France. Years of extensive travel and ministering to the poor prompted him to live very simply, which sometimes got him into trouble with church authorities. Thousands were brought back to the faith through his preaching, in which he recommended frequent, even daily, Holy Communion, not the custom then, an imitation of the Virgin Mary's ongoing acceptance of God's will for her life. Louis founded the missionaries of the Company of Mary for priests and brothers, and the Daughters of Wisdom, women who cared especially for the sick. His book, True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin, has become a classic explanation of Marian piety. Louis de Montfort died in 1716 and was canonized in 1947. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
And it's 18 past the hour on a Wednesday coming day. Good to be with you. First time ever heard. Well, welcome aboard to have you here. And please spread the word. Tune in wherever they may be. And we're joined this morning by Peter Finney. Peter is the editor and general manager with the Clarion Herald, giving us an update on what we're going to find in this week's issue of the Clarion Herald. Good morning, Peter.
Hey, good morning, Johnny. How are you?
What's it like to be named after The Rock? I'm just curious.
I know, yeah. My middle name is Paul, too, so how do you like that?
Wow.
I think of rock, paper, and scissors, and you're into the paper and the scissors part. Anyway. Well, you know, schools are all in the news. On the public side, it's a mess out there, with respect to parental involvement and some of the curriculum and gender theory and all that. But hey, on the Catholic side, you got some news about our Catholic Educational Association. So what you going to be covering this issue on that?
Yeah, Johnny, it's very exciting because for the first time in 2 years, because of the pandemic, the National Catholic Educational Association, which is kind of like the umbrella group that kind of takes care of resources for Catholic schools across the United States, they met for their annual convention in New Orleans, and they had about 2,000 teachers and administrators, principals and pastors from around the country come to New Orleans. Now, normally, in previous years, like maybe about 10 years ago, the convention would draw about maybe 10,000 people because it was one of the biggest conventions in the country. We had just 2,000, but still, as Archbishop Amon said, that's a great start because people are coming out of the pandemic and maybe they're not traveling as much as they used to, but it was great to have this kind of networking of people that come, and they had just some great news. The great news really was that Catholic schools in the last 2 years, the enrollment has gone up 60,000 over the entire country, and they believe it's because Catholic schools were the first to get back to in-class instruction to help students, learn. Everybody knows that students learn much better in the classroom rather than looking at a TV screen in their pajamas, And it's the Catholic school said we're going to go ahead and do this, and they pivoted. The pivot was a big word. How Catholic schools have been flexible in this, but while remaining safe, for the kids and for the parents, but they provided this great education, and not just academics, obviously, but the values-based, gospel-based education. And so there's a lot of good news about what's going on, in the country, in schools, and people talk about how much the schools learned in how to, do more virtual and how to use technology better. So it's been really a positive aspect in a very, very difficult time. So they had a chance to kind of just talk to each other and express the joy that they've had in teaching our children under very difficult circumstances.
Yeah, you bet. Did they have any numbers on what about our diocese, the Archdiocese of New Orleans,
the New Orleans diocese Archdiocese had gone up by about 2,000. Until Hurricane Ida, we lost a few families who left about almost a year ago now, but still, there has been a net positive gain of students in the Archdiocese of New Orleans as well.
Yeah, that's great news. And of course, the studies are coming out now of the kids in other school, public schools who did not have that advantage on the gap that they've had in their progress overall. So that's it's going to bear fruit for some time, right?
Good Absolutely. News. They'll be studying these 2 years for forever because, certainly the academic gap is real. And, students just haven't been able to put as much time in on task with a teacher in the classroom. So certainly there's some catch up to be happening there.
Yeah. Not to mention the Catholic values, as you mentioned.
Correct.
So I understand you got some a couple of ladies that grandmother and a mother that are going to get some recognition. So tell us about this recognition.
Sure. Actually, they're both grandmothers. So, and actually, one is great as a great grandmother. But anyway, first, Sharon Levine is going to be. She's going to turn 70 early next month. She lives in St. James on the west bank of the Mississippi River, right, kind of close to Donaldsonville. Everybody knows that every study that has been done, it's really incontrovertible. The fact about people who live between Baton Rouge and New Orleans along the Mississippi River, the rate of cancer is higher, is in the top five percentile in the United States. And obviously there's a lot of industry, there's a lot of chemical plants which provide jobs and good, you know, good paying jobs. Sharon Levine was concerned that another huge, the world's largest plastics manufacturing plant was going to be coming to the Donaldsonville area, and she has she kind of has formed a grassroots organization called Rise St. James to say, hey, let's put the brakes on this, let's do some studies and see what is the environmental impact on another huge you know, plastics facility coming. And right now it's the federal government has said, okay, we're going to put the brakes on for a couple of years and study this a little further. And for her efforts, she is going to be receiving from the University of Notre Dame what they call the Leitari Medal, which is the highest medal that University of Notre Dame gives because of her her, you know, using her Catholic faith to kind of rally people. And let's take a look. And she's not against economic development. She's not against jobs. But she said, look at the facts about how we have very, very high cancer rates in this region, and we need to look at this a little bit more. So Sharon Levine will be receiving the Leitari Medal from Notre Dame at the commencement exercises in the middle of May. And she talks about her Catholic faith and how it has really spurred her on. Wow. The other grandmother is a parishioner at Our Lady of Lourdes in Slidell. It's Gail Calamari, and she will receive the what is called the Mother of the Year Award for the Archdiocese, just for her lifetime of help with the church and also with her children's, you know, schools. She is she's just been one of these, you know, just really selfless volunteers in church and school life. And her family was all there when she was surprised that she was going to get this award at a mass, and they took some pictures about how, you know, how shocked she was. But mm-hmm. she's lived her faith, mm-hmm. and she lost her husband about 36 years ago. When he was 55 in a boating accident, and she said it really caused her to rely much more on her Catholic faith. And she's a daily communicant, and so she was overwhelmed by the Regina Matrim Award is what they call it, and she's going to be receiving that very soon at Our Lady of Lourdes in Slidell.
Wow, wonderful. You know, both these ladies, don't you think, Peter, they kind of speak to as we age and go through different phases in our life, sometimes we stop and we think, well, that's done, we're over. Mm-hmm. The Lord probably doesn't have anything left for me to do. Au contraire, anything these ladies, you know, are examples of being called to something different, right?
That's right. And they both talk about how, you know, their families and really their faith has spurred them to, you know, to say, hey, listen, what can I do to make a difference? And there's no question, you know, in their lives, they just shine the light of Christ to others, you know. So it's a great story for both women.
Yeah, and speaking of the, you know, family, love talking about the kids section of the Clarence. So
yes.
So who are we featuring this week?
We've got a lot of features. It was a lot of Lenten activities they had last month, and Mary Queen of Peace did a Living Stations of the Cross twice, for the school community, and then once for the parish community, and it was just a very well put together performance. And the kids, they learned so much by, you know, reenacting the roles of Jesus and Mary and the apostles. So Mary Queen of Peace, you know, did that, and they've also just all the things that the different activities they do during, like, I think it was Our Lady of Lourdes, the seventh graders, they did a book just kind of to talk about how clean water in Africa is at such a premium. And they not only wrote a book, they raised money to help dig a well in Africa. So they talk about what can we do with our faith. We can actually, you know, we can sacrifice, raise money, and for $400 they can dig a well to provide clean water in Africa.
Wow, yeah. I've seen those where our kids here will see pictures of kids their similar age over there who don't have the things that they do, and it
yes.
does really and those, our kids inspire us, you know.
So that's right.
That's great.
That's right.
Well, Peter, where can people pick up a hard copy or a digital copy of the Clarion Herald?
Yes. Well, the hard copy, the printed copy, will be at Mass this weekend in the Archdiocese of New Orleans at all churches. And right now online, it's available. Every page is up there at clarionherald.org.
Great, Peter. Well, continue being the rock and using the paper and the scissors while you're doing it. We appreciate everything that you do.
thank you so much, Johnny. I appreciate you guys so much.
You bet. That's such great. I love the color. I mean, it's a great magazine. So it's half past the hour, and you don't want to miss this. We're going to be joined, hopefully, we will be joined by Father Frank Pavone. It probably sounds familiar. He is the National Director of the Priests for Life. So you don't want to miss that. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. When Federal District Judge Robert Pittman again tried to block the Texas heartbeat abortion ban last week, it quickly caught the attention of the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. Tuesday, Pittman's court was ordered to dismiss that suit. Most observers conclude that the most significant challenges to the Texas heartbeat abortion ban died at the U.S. Supreme Court last December. U.S. Senator Ted Cruz and Lila Rose of Live Action continue seeking investigation into possible violations of federal law at a D.C. abortion business. A pro-life member of Congress is seeking new mandatory penalties for gruesome violations of the federal partial birth abortion ban. This is Life News Radio.
Hey guys, this is Abby Johnson, pro-life activist, and in today's times, it's really important that we carefully discern what we are reading and that we are looking to factual information. And that's why one of the sources I go to is lifenews.com. And I know that I'm always getting good, helpful, factual information about news that's important to me, and I encourage you to do the same.
Screening for defects in prenatal testing often ends in abortion. Yet analysis late last year by the New York Times found positive findings of disability were wrong 85% of the time. Now in April, the FDA is finally recommending less reliance on those tests. And former Planned Parenthood exec Cecile Richards has a new job. Candidate for Texas Governor Beto O'Rourke is hoping Richards, the daughter of the last Democrat governor in Texas, can raise enough cash to defeat pro-life Texas Governor Greg Abbott. O'Rourke is running far behind Governor Abbott. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
It is 35 past the hour on Wake Up. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quipido and Johnny Hebert. I'm so excited to welcome our next guest, Father Jason Palermo. He's a pastor at St. Joseph Catholic Church in French Settlement and St. Stephen the Martyr Catholic Church in Whitehall. And today we're going to talk about his recent trip to Mexico City and seeing Juan Diego's Tilma. Good morning, Father Palermo.
Good morning. How are y'all?
Doing great. I am so glad that we get some extra time with you today because we have a lot to talk about. First of all, you have such a beautiful dedication to the Tilma and the Shroud of Turin, but I want to talk about your recent trip to Mexico City. So how did that go for you?
It was excellent because it was delayed for 2 years because of COVID-19. It was supposed to be for my 25th anniversary of the call to priesthood. And so it was great to finally be able to go last summer.
Wow, that's amazing. Okay, so first of all, what was your first reaction when you saw the Tilma? We were talking about that at the beginning of the show. I don't know what my reaction would be except just speechless that I'm finally in front of something like that. So, and talk about the story of the Tilma for those who aren't familiar.
Okay, well, first of all, it was my third time to see the Tilma. I first saw it in 1995 when I was a 10th grader. And every time you see it, it's a new experience. And so when you first see it, you, of course, marvel that you're looking upon an image of our Blessed Mother, and it's as if she's looking. But even when you first glimpse it before, hello, you there?
Looks like we're
Yeah, it looks like we're having some phone connections. The last thing that I remember was you saw it when you were a child. So can you kind of start there? Because it was kind of breaking up a little bit.
Sure. So it's a rural area where I'm assigned. So in the 10th grade, I went on a mission trip. And that was the first time seeing the Tilma. And I went back again in college in 1998. And so we went back this time. And you asked about what the experience is like. It seems that every time you look at the Tilma, every time you go back, it seems as if you're looking at it the first time. And as soon as you arrive on the Basilica grounds, it's a massive outdoor courtyard in front, and then the doors are open, you're able to look in from many different points of view, you see the Tilma from afar, and it's as if God's grace hits you there. It's not when you're right in front of it, but it's when you first see it.
Wow. Father Jason, can you tell our listeners about the story of the Tilma and about Juan Diego and how that image of Our Lady of Guadalupe came to be?
Absolutely. So the year was 1531. So keep in mind, in our lifetime, we're going to have a 500th anniversary of the Tilma and the apparition.
Wow.
And Juan Diego was a convert to the faith. He was a Nahuatl Indian, and so he actually had converted to the faith. Most people believe that at that point in his life, he had lost his wife. And so he was a convert. He was going to daily mass and to instructions in the faith. And as he was passing by the Hill of Tepeyac, the Blessed Mother appeared to him on a few instances, and he was to be the instrument of what I would consider a new evangelization in a new world. And so it was the greatest act of evangelization that God has done in the history of the Western Hemisphere, causing the conversion of millions, perhaps even billions of people to the Christian faith. And so what ended up happening was it's December and it's cold. Juan Diego had gone to the bishop, Juan de Zumarraga. And so Bishop Zumarraga asked Juan Diego, if this woman wants a chapel and wants devotion, she needs to give a sign. And so he went back and the Blessed Mother told Juan Diego to go and to find roses. They were Castilian roses that only, could be found really in Spain. And they were growing on Tepeyac Hill. They were blooming in December. And, of course, this is before knockout and double knockout roses that we have here in South Louisiana that bloom in the winter. But he brought the roses, and the Blessed Mother literally arranged the roses in the tilma that he was wearing. And the tilma was made out of agave fiber, which should have disintegrated within a few years of it being harvested and made into a form of fabric. And so when he went to the bishop and he dropped the tilma in the bishop's presence, the image was there. And Juan Diego did not know that image would be there, and obviously the bishop didn't realize the image would be there. He thought, Juan Diego thought that the roses, that were blooming in December would be the miracle that he was bringing to the bishop. And so the image is still on the tilma 490 years later, and that tilma has not disintegrated. Despite climate change, humidity, diseases and viruses being close to the tilma, acid being spilt on the tilma in 1794, bomb being detonated in 1921, people coming in and trying to actually shoot a gun at the tilma. Today it's behind a bulletproof glass, but there's been lots of attempts to destroy the tilma throughout its 490-year history.
That's incredible. Just hearing that, I mean, because when you see something like the Declaration of Independence, you can barely see it, and it almost makes you want to cry because of that piece of history is fading. But to even hear that that is not what's going on with the Tilma is absolutely incredible, Father Jason.
Father Jason, this is Johnny. I understand, too, that scientists who have studied this Tilma still cannot figure out how the image even exists, how it was formed. It's it truly is miraculous just in the fact that it exists at all and far beyond even our technology today to even replicate, right?
That is correct. And the reason is in studying the Telma close, there are no brush strokes on the Telma. It was definitely was, you know, some people, of course, always want to be what we call a devil's advocate with a lot of the miracles that exist in the church's history. And, you know, when you start looking at the Telma has no brush strokes. It's literally, when you look at the Telma, it almost resembles something that would be printed on the actual fabric. And so there are no brush strokes. It's what, you know, we would call an imprint today that's there. And the actual image that's there has other images and symbols that are built into the actual, the image itself. So, you know, where the constellations were in the sky at that certain time when the Blessed Mother appeared, when you look at the constellations and the stars that are on her vesture, that all corresponds with where everything was in the sky above Mexico City at that time. There's actually been music that has been, you know, looked at and what resembles musical notes that has been put to a symphony score that actually makes a perfect harmony. There are images within the eyes itself showing what would have actually been seen from Our Lady's perspective as the Telma was being opened in the presence of the bishop. There's lots of interesting things that you can pull from the Telma itself. But the greatest thing that everybody pulls from the Telma when they see it is the tangible experience of grace and peace.
That's amazing.
And that's where I first felt my call to the priesthood in 1995.
Really?
Was in Mexico City at the end of a mission trip, visiting an orphanage south of Cuernavaca and doing some work there, cleaning the reservoir, and then, you know, going there as the final part of our trip. So that was a very important place in my heart.
I love it. Father Jason, stay with us because you're going to join us right after the break, but we're going to continue this discussion and actually talk about the Shroud of Turin. So stay with us. It's 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
Morning. It's 12 minutes before the hour on Wake Up. We have been visiting with Father Jason Palermo. He is a priest in the Diocese of Baton Rouge. We were talking about your recent trip to Mexico City to see Juan Diego's at Telma. And I know we want to get to talk about the Shroud of Turin, but I want to add one more question, Father Jason, about the Telma. We often see the image of Our Lady of Our Lady of Guadalupe as an image that is used in the pro-life movement. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Absolutely. During the time that Our Lady appeared in Mexico, there was a lot of idolatry worship on the part of the natives of Mexico. They often had many gods, and child sacrifice and even adult sacrifice was part of their worship in temples and other venues. And so when the Blessed Mother appeared to Juan Diego, she appears as a pregnant woman. And that, of course, is noticeable by the fact that she is slightly looking down toward her stomach, her abdomen, and also there is a black ribbon that is tied around her waist. And so that is a sign that she is actually carrying the gift of life.
Wow. That is so beautiful. And that's the only image of Our Lady that we see where she's expecting.
Correct.
It's amazing. It's so
I believe that is correct. There are lots of Marian apparitions. There's like 256 approved apparition sites in the world today. But this is the most visited Marian shrine in the world. Everybody thinks maybe like Lourdes or Fatima. Mm-hmm. But Mexico City is actually the one that's the most visited in the world.
Wow. And there is great celebration there in front of the Basilica where the Shroud is in Mexico City.
Always.
Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. Yeah. A place that I want to go. I've been worried about safety, but you were recently there, and so safety is not an issue in Mexico City?
Safety is not an issue. We had a wonderful time. No one contracted COVID while we were there. And they actually kept everyone safe there as well. They have certain protocols at the shrine itself to protect people. So it was a very safe experience. The only thing you really have to just watch out for around the basilica are pickpockets, but that's anywhere you go today, unfortunately,
that's
where
right.
there's a large crowd.
You're right. Wow. Well, Father Jason, it seems like people, not only Catholics, but are so fascinated with Juan Diego's Tilma and the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe and with the Shroud of Turin. So let's go into the Shroud a little deeper. And that is a 14-foot linen cloth that is thought to be the burial cloth of our Savior.
Right. I'll tell you that I earnestly believe it is the burial cloth of our Savior. There's a lot more evidence for that than ever will be against it. So,
Wow. So tell us the story of the Shroud and how it came to be. I know there's been skepticism over the years, but the science just keeps coming back that this is indeed the Shroud of our Lord.
Well, the Shroud is one of two burial garments that we have from Jesus, including the Sudarium of Oviedo, which is Spain today. The Shroud is in northern Italy. The Shroud has a storied journey that, of course, is in the Holy Land, goes to Edessa, Turkey. It finds its way to Constantinople, and then after that to France, to the House of Savoy, and then finally as a gift from the House of Savoy to the Vatican, and it resided in Turin now for, I think, the last, say, 300 years. I know that it was in France in the 1700s, and I think it finally made its way to Turin at some point within the last 200 to 300 years. Interestingly enough, John Paul II, before he died, ordered a investigation into the Shroud. It was somewhat secretive, but at that time the Shroud was restored, and it was very delicately vacuumed with these little micro vacuums that pulled pollen samples off the Shroud and show that what we have in a written history actually shows up via the pollen samples, that everywhere where the Shroud was known to be in time, it in fact was. So there is a storied history that goes all the way back to John and the apostles having the Shroud and it being in Turkey. So.
Wow. And you have seen the Shroud, because the Shroud is not out all the time. We can see replicas. In fact, we're going on pilgrimage to the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament, where there is a replica of it. But you've seen the actual Shroud.
Actually, I've not seen the actual Shroud. We have a Shroud exhibit here in Prince Settlement that was made possible a few years ago from a grant. And I go around and I do Shroud exhibits and do presentations on the Shroud throughout the diocese and in other dioceses around Baton Rouge.
Wow. Well, Father Jason, we would love to keep you on for a second hour. We'll have to call you and have you come back. I know you need to get to Mass before you leave us. Could you give us a blessing?
Absolutely. So I'd like to use some of the words that Our Lady gave to Juan Diego in doing the blessing today.
Okay, great.
And so let us pray. Hear and let it penetrate your heart, my dear little son. Let nothing discourage you, nothing depress you. Let nothing alter your heart or your countenance. Also, do not fear any illness or trouble, anxiety or pain. And so may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon all our listeners today and remain forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Jason Palermo, priest in the Diocese of Baton Rouge, doing so many wonderful things for our community. We will look forward to having you back another time, Father Jason.
Thank you. God bless
Thank
you.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless
you.
Oh,
I could hear another hour about both of those. I had a list of questions.
I don't know if you guys saw this story just the other day. One of the big controversies on the Shroud has been the radiocarbon dating, which isn't real accurate. Mm-hmm. Well, they have this new dating technique that they've got. It's called WAX, W-A-X-S, but it's a wide-angle X-ray scattering thing. And it's a much more refined better dating tool. And this was done by an Italian scientist, and they just got the results back of this retesting of the shroud and the age, and it puts it right 2,000 years. It basically puts it right at 2,000 years.
Isn't that amazing?
That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah.
Yes.
And they still, I think it's on several news sites, Gabby.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. That article is on our Facebook page. So you can go take a look at that, facebook.com/Catholic Community Radio. When I saw that, I was like, well, of course. But it's so cool to see the new technology come and just, you know, confirm everything once again.
And, we believe the science, right? We hear that a lot in our culture. And so here we go. We got scientific proof.
Everything leads us back to him.
Amen.
And like the tilma, the shroud, what it tells us, it just love comes across what he went through. Mm-hmm. And that burst, and since we're talking about Easter, that burst of energy, when he's laying in the tomb, coming to life. Mm. It's a three-dimensional image just shows you the power of God. That's love incarnate. For that radiant energy, just to have our Lord just came alive, and He is still alive in that transformed body. It's just really, the science is cool.
Yes.
The love is even cool.
That's
even
greater. Right. Right? Absolutely.
Oh my goodness, it is so true. Well, Johnny, thank you so much for joining us today. It was so good to have you with us.
You bet. I really enjoyed it.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for being with us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. We have a great show for you tomorrow. Denise Beyer joins us with her gospel reflection. We have author Joseph Stewart. He will talk about the church in the age of reformations. David Dawson Jr. with the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux joins us to talk marriage and family life. And Burke Ingrafia is back. He was with the Catholic Song Contest. Well, he's going to talk to us about the Catholic Song Podcast that you'll be able to tune into. So have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.